That's beautiful singing, and Randy does a magnificent job in directing the singing. And I join with others in expressing appreciation for your presence. We have a fine audience. We're glad you're here. This past week, I received a tape in the mail from Terrence McLean. A couple of weeks ago, I ran a large article in the Beaver Creek News. I omitted an article one Saturday so I could double the size the next Saturday and not cost us any more money. And I ran an article on baptism, who and how and why. And he Xeroxed it, passed it out to their members, and reviewed it in their Sunday morning Bible class. And I intend next Sunday night, Lord willing to spare, to take that tape and review him and send him one. One thing, I'm going to tell him how to pronounce my name. It's not Warlock. They had quite a charge out of that. And he deliberately did it. He knew better. And he called us a lot of unkind names. And so we'll respond to that next Sunday evening. But for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of Jesus as set forth in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, we see Jesus teaching with power and authority. As he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, the people say in verses 28 and 29, "For he taught them as one having authority," being astonished at what he said, "and not as the scribes." In Matthew chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is acting with authority. It's one thing to declare or to have high-sounding words, but could he match them with astounding deeds? And the answer is in these two chapters, Matthew 8 and 9. What he has authority to say, he has authority or power to perform. We see here in chapters 8 and 9 the manifestations of his power. First of all, his power over disease. When he came down from the mountain in chapter 8, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Leprosy was incurable. There were two kinds of leprosy. There was one that first formed as nodules and later became ulcerated and gave off a foul discharge. And this type usually ended in mental decay, coma, and death in about 9 years. The second type began with loss of sensation of the nerve endings. And the person simply wasted away. The ulcers came progressively to the fingers and the hands, and sometimes the feet dropped off. And it was a slow death. from 20 to 30 years before the person would succumb. I don't know what kind of leprosy this person had, but he came to Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, if you are willing, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus responded in verse 3, "I will." In other words, "I am willing." And here, brethren, was the enabling power combined with the willing power to cleanse this leper. The passage says that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That was forbidden by Jewish law. And even if law had prohibited or did prohibit it, you wouldn't commonly touch a leper. A leper would stay 6 feet distance from a person, and if the wind, I'm told, was blowing from him to others 100 feet away. They were isolated from society. They had to live in the tombs and in abandoned places. And when they came around the public, they would have to cover their nose and mouth with a cloth or with a hand and cry aloud, "Unclean, unclean," a despicable condition to have to experience. But Jesus showed his power over this incurable disease, and he said, "Be thou clean." And immediately, instantaneously, the leper was cleansed. And then Jesus told him to do what the law said. "Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them," as recorded in Leviticus chapter 14. The second demonstration of his power over disease is the healing of the centurion's servant. You begin in verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum," and Capernaum was his second home, "that along the Sea of Galilee, there came unto him a centurion, a man who was over 100 soldiers, and beseeching him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy,'" or a paralytic condition, "grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Here's the centurion's attitude in response. "Well, I'm a man of authority. I'm under authority. I tell a soldier to do this, and he responds, or that, and he obeys. If only you will speak the word, my servant will be healed." This particular person evidently was a man of wealth, because Luke chapter 7 records that the elders of the Jews appealed to Jesus on his behalf. And they said that he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. The foundation of that synagogue probably is still there. We see it when we go to Capernaum. The one that this centurion built and in which Jesus spoke. And he loved his servant or slave. And the selfsame hour, this man's servant was healed. Jesus said in verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And here was an indication of the incoming or ingathering of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. But further down in the chapter, beginning with verse 14, Jesus showed his power by healing Peter's mother-in-law. The fever, the passage says, left her. And left, I'm told, is an aorist tense, which means immediately. And she arose. And when she arose, ladies and gentlemen, notice that she ministered unto them. It wasn't progressive. It wasn't getting better gradually. Here in these incidents or examples is the great power of Jesus of the Christ. And you know we sing that song, it's in this book in the beginning. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Everybody needs to crown him in their own heart. God crowned him long time ago. Made him Lord in Christ, Acts 2 and verse 36. And in all of this, Isaiah's prophecy was being fulfilled in verse 17, if you look at it in your Bible, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It has nothing to do with the atonement in Isaiah 53:4, as a lot of preachers want to include it. Here where it was fulfilled, friends. The sacrifice and atoning work of Jesus begins in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. This was talking about sicknesses, physical maladies, maybe a foreshadow of his healing of our spiritual afflictions. But the passage says that this was fulfilled here. But not only do we see his power, manifestation of his power over disease, but also over nature. Drop down, if you would, please, to verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And Mark chapter 4, I think it's verse 38, says he was asleep in the back or the rear of the boat. And Mark and Luke's words that they use for this storm is different than the one that Matthew uses. Mark and Luke say that it was a whirlwind. That's the meaning of their expression. And Matthew says it was like an earthquake. Matthew uses this word, if I remember how to spell it, seismos. We have the word seismograph as we measure earthquakes. This was an earthquake. Matthew looks at what was happening. It was like an earthquake. Where Mark and Luke describe what caused it. Great whirlwind. And you can be in the Sea of Galilee and everything is calm. And all of a sudden the wind comes up. And it blows 60 and 70 miles an hour, and the sea begins to churn, and there's white caps and very dangers out on the sea. And that's what happened. And they awoke him. I think I would awaken him too. Saying, Lord, save us. We perish. And Jesus wasn't asleep because of indifference. He was asleep because of perfect faith. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds. And this word rebuke means sharply, strongly. And the idea, perhaps, is that he restrained the winds. And you just think, ladies and gentlemen, that here's a person that says, peace be still, calm the winds. And everything went back to normal. There was a great tempest, and in contrast, a great calm. And look at the reaction of these disciples. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's the king in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He's the king in the intellectual. We've seen him over diseases as the king in the physical and of the storms as the natural realms. But there's more to come. He's the master in the spiritual realm also. Because beginning with verse 28, he shows his power over demons. He crosses the northern part of the sea into the land of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes. And he found these two men. They were possessed with devils or demons coming out of the tombs. Mark and Luke only say there's one. And perhaps it was because that one of them was possessed with a legion of demons. And they simply focused in on the predominant one. But Matthew says there were two. They came out of the tombs. They could not contain them with fetters or with ropes. And people were afraid to go near them. No man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee? Now in this, they distanced themselves from Jesus. And secondly, they knew their destiny. And they knew who Jesus was. Thou Son of God. And brethren, if devils know it, why in the world don't all of us know it? Have you come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. Mark says there were 2,000. So the devils or demons besought Jesus to cast them into the swine. And he cast them into the swine, and all of them ran down into the sea and drowned. And the reaction of the people, as everybody was told, they went into the city, and what would befall unto the possessed of the devils, as here was the man who was back to normality, no longer acting like a maniac, putting on his clothes, no longer cutting himself with the stones. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Why? This was probably a Gentile area with swine, maybe some unbelieving Jews who were raising swine. But here was the power of Jesus, the curing of these men who were possessed, and yet they wanted to run Jesus out of the territory. And perhaps the answer is in Mark chapter 4, verse 15. They were afraid. They had superstitions. They were afraid that some god had come down as they saw this great manifestation. And they wanted him to leave. But go over to the ninth chapter now. And Jesus shows his power and authority over sin. He returns to Capernaum. He entered the ship, passed over, and came into his own city, or Capernaum. and four men, as Mark tells us, bring a palsied or a paralytic as they carry him to where Jesus was, perhaps at Peter's house. And due to the crowd, they had to go up on the top of the house. And the houses then was where their patio was, where their porch was. And they tore up the tile from the top of the house to get to Jesus. And they let this man, who was palsied, paralytic, they let him down to Jesus amidst the crowd. And here was an interesting turn of events. Jesus ignored at first his physical malady. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He took care of his sins before his ailment, his physical ailment. And here was the reaction of the scribes. The scribes thought within themselves, this man blasphemes. And the reason they thought that is that no one can forgive sins except God, as is taught in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 7. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Now I want to impress upon your minds, friends, the one who cured instantaneously this paralytic, this palsied man, is the same one who has the power and the authority to forgive your sins and my sins. And I don't care what they are. All things are possible with God. He has the power to deliver us from any spiritual affliction. Murder, homosexuality, drunkenness, adultery, fornication. Jesus can cleanse and Jesus can heal the soul and the heart of man. Or whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath, here's your word, power, hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to his house. The man that was on the pallet rose up and carried his pallet. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Jesus made the proclamations and declarations in the Sermon on the Mount. He had to substantiate them. He had to establish them. And that's what Matthew 8 and 9 is all about. That Jesus who said them has the power to back them up. But then here in the ninth chapter, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Look down at verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. This certain ruler, according to Luke chapter 8, was Jairus. And he took care of the affairs of the synagogue, and he worshipped him. And let me just inject this, brethren. The leper worshipped Jesus, and Jairus worshipped Jesus, which shows that worship is something peculiar. We have people today, some brethren, who are saying that everything you do, from knitting to taking a bath to walking the dog, is worship to God. I deny it. He did something when he came to Jesus that he hadn't been doing before. It says he worshipped him. My daughter is even now dead. come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And you'll drop on down in the chapter after this woman who had an issue or discharge of blood for 12 years and had spent all of her money and been all the physician, and she was getting worse instead of better. Comes to Jesus with just a meager faith, maybe a superstitious faith, and if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. But I want you to drop on down. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, and this was customary when someone died to get a group to play, a group to carry on the ceremonial tradition of the Jews. And he saw the minstrels and the people making noise. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Now those were strange words. They were to them. They laughed him to scorn. He thinks she's asleep. She's dead. But Jesus depicts death here euphemistically. He says it is a repose. It is as a sleep. And all these words have meant so much to us through the years. The case of Lazarus, he sleepeth. Paul said we shall not all sleep in 1 Thessalonians 4. When we die, it's not the end. We don't go out of existence. We simply leave the body. And that's a beautiful term. Sleep. Rest. In Jesus Christ. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus, and her father, this girl, was 12 years old. Mark and Luke inform us. The apple of his eye, I suppose. A 12-year-old daughter. She died. And he went to Jesus. And Jesus came with Peter, James, and John. And the father and the mother went in to where the little girl lay. The rest were dismissed. He took her by the hand. He said, maid, young woman, come forth. You're talking about the power of Christ. He could speak the word. And this person came forth. When we lay those in the tomb or the grave that we love so dearly, that same voice that called forth this young maiden is the same voice that has the power to call them out of the tombs and out of the sea. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. What was behind all this? Neighbor, power, authority. That's why it demands our homage and our respect and our obedience. Are you listening to me? Not indifference. Not a nonchalant approach. Not a lackadaisical service unto God. We're talking about the great I am. Brethren, we treat it as though it's nothing more than being something, member of a Kiwanis club. Or a Christ club. And we need to rise above the local congregation. That's part of it. We don't serve just the local congregation. The local congregation isn't our Savior. The local congregation isn't our Redeemer. The local congregation won't be our judge. The one that we serve is Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, who has all power and all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18. My watch quit at 11. Fella, years ago, was there in Fort Wallace, I think. I think he was shaking it. He thought it stopped. Before I preached about an hour and a half, 2 hours. One preacher said he didn't mind shaking the watch, but when they got out the calendar and started checking it, that bothered him. How much time do I got, Randy?
11:35.
Well, I got another minute or two and I'm going to quit. I don't have time to cover this. But I got the core, the heart of what I wanted to say. But the characteristics of Jesus' power were interesting. His characteristics, brethren, was that everything he did was immediate, instantaneous. What Jesus did cannot be duplicated. That's why these men today don't have any of this power. I don't have to show or talk. I just don't talk about it or argue about it. If I can run a mile less than 4 minutes, I just do it. I don't debate. If I can jump 7 feet, I do it. I don't discuss with people and go on and on. If I can put up 500 pounds above my head, I do it. And all these fellows today are talking about what we can do. Let them demonstrate it. Jesus did. He healed all manner of diseases. All manner of sicknesses. He walked on the water. He cast out demons. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He raised the dead and on and on. He did it in the presence of many witnesses. And all that his enemies could do, not deny it, but just charge him that he did it with the power of the devil. What was the behind or the purpose of the exercise of his power? He wanted to establish his identity. He wanted to uphold his authority. That he had the right to speak. And he wanted to confirm his mission. Why he came into the world. And I want you to notice just for a moment in Mark the first chapter. Begin with verse 22. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Jesus rebuked this person with the demon. In verse 25, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. Verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The wonderful Savior is Jesus the Christ. Multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel, in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 33. They glorified God for giving such authority unto men, in chapter 9 and verse 8. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice, in chapter 8 and verse 27. So let me re-echo, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Christ is real. Christ has the power and the authority. Being the case, it demands our service and obedience unto Him. We treat Him with indifference. We lack respect from others in the church, preachers, from elders. We lack respect for what He says. We don't bow before Him with awe and reverence that is demanded. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, would you come and obey the gospel of Christ? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Who said that? The one who raised the dead, the one who walked on the water, the one who still is alive. Jesus said. For these perverters of truth to the contrary, Jesus said it, and we need to do it because He is our Savior. Why not today if you're Sabbath? If you've been unfaithful, you need to repent. If you've done things of a public nature and you haven't repented of it privately, or that goes and haven't repented of it, do it privately, repent. But publicly, repent of them and come.